All right, John chapter number 2. We'll be here in the second half of John. Starting in verse number 12. John chapter number 2, verse number 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for the opportunity to be back in the house of God. Thank you for the church and the building, God, where we can assemble, Lord. And without fear of persecution, God, we can hear from heaven. And God, preach your word. I pray this morning, God, as we preach, God, that you would just let the word of God sink in people's hearts. God, let them know what it means, God, to be, Lord, righteous anger, Lord, like you had, God. You did not sin, God, when you did this, Lord. You had righteous anger, Lord, here. And God, you made it known, Lord. The house of God has a special place. Help me now as I teach that this morning. God, preach that this morning. Let it be in people's hearts, God. People will respect this place, God. I know that you dwell, Lord, not in temples and buildings made with hands, but in us, God. But Lord, you also, Lord, are amongst us this morning, God. And the Holy Spirit of God, Lord, convicting hearts and moving from place to place, Lord. The wind bloweth where it listeth, God. Now here's the sound thereof. And then I cannot tell when it cometh or whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And I pray this morning, the Spirit of God would blow in this place, God. Move on the hearts of those that are lost. Bring them to this altar this morning, God, and to that place of repentance. And we'll be careful to thank and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here this morning, some things before we get into the message. Verse number 12 kind of sticks out here in the middle somewhere. It's kind of, I was reading this last week and this week and going through it. And the first part of this chapter we went over last week a little bit. We talked about the first miracle that Jesus did, turning the water into wine, which is grape juice, not alcoholic drink. And we went through the scriptures that verified that, that told us that Jesus would not give somebody alcoholic drink. And so verse number 12 here, though, it just kind of stuck here in the middle, but there is a reason for it. I do believe John puts it in here. He said, after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And so I was just kind of reviewing this before I got into the second half of this chapter. Why is it? And God, give me a few things here as to why this verse is here, and there could be others. I'm sure that if we talked about, discussed it, there'd be other ideas that come out here, but Jesus never stayed in one place for long. Why do you suppose that he didn't? Well, I'm going to give you three things right quick out of just for this verse of why he could not stay in one place for long. Number one, here in verse number 12, he couldn't stay long because his words were very divisive. They would divide. Matthew chapter number 10, you can hold your place here if you want to flip over and read these three different verses here. Matthew chapter number 10, it's a divisive thing. God's word cuts and it divides. Unfortunately, it not only divides cities and towns, but it even divides right down to families. Because you're either going to serve God and the Word of God, or you're going to serve your family. And that's what's wrong with the day and time we live in. A lot of people serve their family more than they do the Word of God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, the Word says, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven." That's part of the reason that we believe. If you do get saved, I know it's hard. Sometimes your flesh gets control of you, but you ought to be willing. Well, not only, but the first step we say in obedience to God is to be baptized. But one of the other first steps also is to confess Him. If you get saved, if you get, you know, whether it's on this altar or at your house or wherever it may be, that God deals with you and you give your heart and life to the Lord, you ought to be willing to confess Him before men. Verse 32, "And Him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Think about that. A lot of people claim the name of Jesus, but if their life was on the line, they'd deny Him in a second. A lot of people want the name. Matter of fact, I wrote that scripture down to go along. Isaiah chapter number 4, verse number 1, if you get a chance to read that, talks about in that day, and I'll flip over real quick because I want you to hear this then. Somebody flip over Isaiah chapter number 4. Here's what the day and time we live in. People like the name of Jesus, or think they like the name of Jesus, because they like this. It says, "In that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel." See how that works? Well, you can preach to me, preacher, and you can tell me the name of Jesus, but we're going to eat what we want to. We're going to drink what we want to. We're going to wear what we want to. Only let us be called by thy name. Only let us be called Christians. Only let us be called by the name of Jesus to take away our reproach. See, that's the way a lot of people are. They want the name of Jesus to take away their reproach, but then they want to continue to live any old way they want to. That's not the way the Word of God says. And we'll get into some of that today. But he says, whosoever deny me before my Father, or before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth." What? You mean Jesus didn't come to bring peace? Mm-mm. No, he did not. He said, "Think not that I came to bring peace or to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Right here. This is the sword that he's talking about. His Word. The book of Hebrews confirms it. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. He said, "I came not to send peace, but I came but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his place of work." No, that ain't what it says. "And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." You see, Jesus couldn't stay in a place very long because his words would split families. Matter of fact, and I didn't write this down, but it just came to my mind, there was one part where Jesus healed a crippled man or a blind man. I can't remember which one now. And it says that they brought the parents into the synagogue. And the parents said, "Well, ask him, he's of age," because they feared the Jews kicking them out of the synagogue. See, that's the way the Word of God is. We think, that's why we're not ecumenical. We can't hold hands with all these other denominations because these other denominations don't hold the hand of the Word of God. They don't stay true to what the Word of God says. Says, "I came not to send peace. Man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not..." Could you imagine a man saying that? No wonder people got upset with him. When they said, when he's sitting there in the flesh and he says, right there in front of him, he says, "If you love your father and your mother more than you love me, he's not worthy of me. He that loveth his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Man, that's why Jesus couldn't stay in one place for long. His words, which is the Word of God, spoken in truth. My wife's mother used to get so upset because she'd tell I love God, number one, and I love my husband before I love my children. Because that's the order it's supposed to be. And a lot of people get it backwards. They may love God first, but then they love their children more than they love their spouse. That's never the way God intended it. You're supposed to put your spouse ahead of your children. I know that that's tough to eat, but I'm going to tell you, that's what the Word of God teaches. If you can't love your spouse more than you love kids, you shouldn't be having kids, because your spouse is supposed to be first and foremost in your life after the Lord. That's it. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. But he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. You got to pick up your cross and follow him. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life shall find it. This Christian life is full of backwards thinking. The way for us to get up in this Christian life is to get down on our knees. You want to be used of God? Then you ought to get down on your knees and ask God to use you. That's how the way to get up is to get down. The way to get is to give. It's the backwards. You want to hunger after the Word of God? You have to feed it. You know, our natural bodies, and I never really thought about this until another preacher pointed, sometimes takes other preachers point stuff out. Our natural bodies, how do we make ourselves hungry? We starve ourselves. But the Christian, it's not the same thing. In the Christian life, if you want to hunger after the Word of God, you have to keep feeding it. The more you feed yourself the Word of God, the more you'll hunger after it. The more you'll want more of it, the more you'll desire to learn more of the Word of God. So it's the complete opposite. The way to get up in this life and the way to make something of yourself is to be a proud man or a proud woman and walk around. The way to make yourself in the Christian life is to get down on your knees before an Almighty God. See, it's the complete opposites. The way to serve God is to take up the cross and follow Him. His words were divisive. Not only were they divisive, John chapter number 6, here John 6 says, his words were misunderstood. John 6, verse number 14 says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said of a truth, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. He didn't come to make himself king this time, the first time. He was misunderstood. It amazes me, even his own disciples, all the way up until his ascension in Acts chapter number 1, continued to think that he was going to restore the kingdom of Israel at that point. You go ahead and look at it in Acts chapter number 1. They're there with him right before he goes up. And again, they continue to ask him, will that restore again at this time the kingdom of Israel? They still didn't understand it. His world, he told them, he said, my kingdom's not of this world. He kept telling them that, but he was misunderstood. They were going to take him and make him a king at this point because of the miracle he did. Imagine a man that could take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 15,000 people. He could end world hunger. They were ready to take him and make him king. But that wasn't what he came for the first time. He was misunderstood. His words were very divisive. His words were misunderstood. His words were also twisted. Here in John chapter number 3, before we flip over, he says, read what he says, verse number 19, and he answered and said unto him, destroy this temple. Now turn with us to Matthew 26 and see what they say that he said. See, they twisted his words. Matthew 26, verse number 59 says, now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. And at the last came 2 false witnesses. See, Matthew makes it known they was lying. And said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God. Is that what he said? We just read what he said. Is that what he said though? No, he told them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it back up. But he wasn't even talking about the temple, the synagogue that they had, Solomon's temple. He wasn't even talking about that. He was talking about himself, his body. He said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. See, his words were twisted. They would take his words. And a lot of people in our day and time do the same thing. We've got many false religions, many cults out here that they twist the word of God and they'll twist his words to make it mean whatever. I want to teach. I want to preach line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. I want it to be coming straight from the word of God in context so that you cannot say, well, he's twisting the word of God, because that's what they did to Jesus. They twisted his words. And if they took his own words and twisted them, they'll take our words and twist them. I got a book at the house. A pastor in Florida was talking about different things and saying different things while preaching or whatever. He said that he's had guys that have come up to him afterwards and said, you said this while you was preaching. He said, I said no such thing. Oh yeah, I plainly heard you while you was preaching. And he'd say, here it is. Here's a copy of the CD of my preaching. And listen to it for yourself. I never said no such thing. And they listen to it and say, you took it out. You had to take it out. It's amazing how people sometimes hear what they want to hear. They will. People will hear what they want to hear. When you get on the job site and you get the chance to start witnessing to people, I'm telling you, I get this personally. God, when God saved me, I told you before at the end, God took a filthy mouth. Man, I was cussed like you wouldn't believe. And when I got saved, God took it out of me. I didn't struggle with trying to quit cussing. God took it from me. The book of James talks about it. No man can tame the tongue. If you have problems with it, either you're not saved, or you may be saved, but you let your flesh get too much control, because you're not going to contain your tongue. Only God can tame your tongue. Anyway, I'd be on the job site, and every guy just a cussing up a storm, and I'd say, hey, let me talk to you about the Lord. I said, your filthy mouth is just driving me crazy. Well, I heard you cuss. I said, you ain't heard me cuss. And I'd have to have my boss man or somebody else that I've been working around for years say, you didn't hear him cuss. He doesn't cuss. But they would. People get so involved in their own filthy language and their own lifestyle. Then when you try to witness to them, you try to tell them whatever it may be, they'll say, well, you're just like I am. You do. That's why it's very important that there's got to be separation. Separation in what we do and what the world does. There's got to be separation in our language and the world's language. Because if you do what we consider Christian cussing, I mean, like saying the words, but if you do the Christian cussing, dang, darn, it's just the same thing. We've got to be very careful of the things that come out of our mouth, because we represent Him. People will twist your words. If people say, well, you're cussing just like I am, you're just using this word. I can't even say the word. That the F word, not the big one, but the one that young kids use nowadays, most of you heard it, the freak. That's the same thing. When they say it, just like adults say the other F word, they're cussing. It's the same thing. There ought to be separation in your speech. There ought to be something that's different about you. And that was what upset them with Jesus. His words were divisive. His words were misunderstood. His words were constantly twisted. And if you're not careful, they'll do the same thing to you. You've got to watch your speech. You've got to watch what you say, because it will come back to bite you if you're not careful.
All right, that's the introduction. 20 minutes, and that's the introduction. Now let's get into what the message is this morning. So, all right, we're going to read through this one more time, and I'm going to give you three things, and then we're going to look at some passages of Scripture to go along with it, and it will be done. 45, an hour, 45 minutes, something like that. We'll be done. All right. Here in verse number 13, the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables.
And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, and make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Verse number 17, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal in thine house hath eaten me up. And if you want to reference that back, that is Psalm 69, verse 9. If you like to make notes in your Bible to know sometimes when it mentions stuff like that, that's Psalm 69, 9. But this first part, we're going to look at religious ceremonies. And there's a lot of people now this Sunday morning, and they're meeting for religious ceremonies, and I'm telling you that God's not a part of it. God's not anywhere near them, because all it is a ceremony this morning that they have no, they're not honoring God. They're actually dishonoring Him. Oh, just like I read Isaiah 4:1, they want the name of Jesus, but they don't want real preaching. There's even a lot of people in independent Baptist churches, I've met them, I've talked to them, that they don't like what real preaching is. They don't like what real salvation is. They don't like the word repent, yet Jesus used it. John the Baptist used it. Peter used it. Paul used it. Listen, it's more than a religious ceremony. That's what had happened here in these verses. It was talking about the Passover, which went all the way back to Egypt. This Passover was supposed to signify, was supposed to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were just making a mockery of it, because they had changed the religious ceremony into money games. So that's what a lot of religions do now. They'll change it into gaining money. Well, if you'll give a certain amount of money, we'll help get your loved ones out of purgatory. If you give a certain amount of money, we'll give you the... James even addressed it. He said, if you treat the rich man different than you treat the poor man, you have a respect of persons, and... I don't get into it because I'm going to... But y'all not doing it. Listen, I try my best. I don't treat anybody. I don't care what you make. I could care less how much money you have. When you come in that door, I want to greet you with a smile and a warm welcome and let you know that I'm glad you're here. I don't care if we get nothing but every bum off the street in La Crosse, then so be it. That's what I'm going to preach to. I'm going to preach to the rich man just like I'm going to preach to the poor man, because both of them's on their way to hell if they're not saved, and both of them need to know what it means to be saved. And I'm not giving you I'm not saying you sit here and you sit here. I'm telling you, right here's the pews. You make up your mind where you want to sit yourself. But there was a time in the past when some religions would do that. The person that gave the better money would get the better seats. Boy, all they've done is make it a religious ceremony. People this morning, they're in religion. They're in religion, but they're not in the Lord Jesus Christ. The next part of here says, 18, verse 18 through 22 says, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, wilt thou rear it up in 6 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Next thing we'll look at after that, after we look at religious ceremony, we're going to look at religious leaders. I can't do a thing for you. I cannot do a thing for you. And there is not a man alive that can do anything for you. There is not a man, I don't care what denominations teach, I don't care what religions teach, I don't care what the Pope or anybody else teaches, there is not a man, woman, child alive except for the Lord Jesus Christ that can absolve you of your sins, that can forgive one sin. They can forgive you for trespassing against them, but they cannot take away your sin. That comes through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Your religious leaders in our day have misled, misguided, just like that Jim Jones and all these other false cults that take the Word of God and they twist it to mean whatever they want to. You better be careful. I told you, and I told people from the start when we started this Bible study, I want you in the Word of God. I want you studying. I want you to look up what the Bible says to back up, and in case I make mistakes, because I am human and I can make mistakes, and I have accidentally made mistakes, misquoted, misrepresented. And I don't want that to happen.
That's why I want you in the Word of God. The Bible said, Paul himself said, those were more noble. These are the people of Berea. People, those were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. When a man of God got up and preached, just because it was the Apostle Paul didn't mean they took it. They got their Word of God. I get so sick of people saying, well, they didn't have the Word of God back then. Well, that's funny. Luke said they did. There in the book of Acts. Luke wrote that they did. Paul said they did. He's the one that said it. Paul said those were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they searched the Scriptures. No, they didn't have the book of Revelation. They didn't have every single book of the Bible, but they did have some. Don't listen to religious leaders that tell you things. Look in the Word of God and see what it says. I'm here to preach to you and teach you, but you still have to do your individual devotion. You have to pick up the Word of God yourself and study it out and read it out. I know what the Bible says. I know that there are people like the Ethiopian eunuch said, how can I, Philip said, understand is thou what thou readest? He said, how can I accept some man guide me? That's right. I'm to guide you, and then you're to pick up that word and figure out and make sure it is what I say it is yourself. I guide you. I help you. I'm not here to dictate to you. I've said it before. I can't make you live right. I'll preach to you what the Word of God says. At that point on, it's between you and God. There's nothing else I can do. Religious leaders, religious ceremonies. Last thing we're going to look at real quick is religious freedom. Verse number 22 says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Man, I'm going to tell you what, you ought to be able to believe in the miracles. Religious freedom, real religious freedom, is when the Lord saves you and you realize you don't have to do these things. You get to do these things. I don't have to stop cussing. I get to stop cussing because God's done something in my heart. I don't have to stop drinking. I don't have to ever do it because God's put... People say, oh, religion, a lot of it's just nothing about a bunch of don't do this and don't do that. No, it's about I get to serve God in perfect liberty. I can do what I want to, but because He did something in my heart, I don't want to do those things. I don't want to do those things. I want to serve Him. Man, I'm telling you what, if you had what I had, you'd be wanting to get up here and run, shout, scream, and holler, and just praise God for all He's done. I said it before, I'll say it again. It's amazing a man could go out here to the baseball game, a football game, scream and holler, rant, rave, paint his body up, and act like a fool, and he's just a fan. But God saved my soul from hell. I get to spend eternity with Him in heaven. He's bought, paid for, and redeemed me. And I get to scream and holler and praise God all I want to, and I'm the fanatic. 10 years from now, most of us in here will never know who won the World Series this past year. Probably most of us in here now don't even know who won the World Series last year. You know why? Because it doesn't matter. But I'm going to tell you what, God saved your soul last year or this year. You'll remember that. You'll remember that God did that for you. We're going to look at the religious ceremony. We're going to look at religious leaders. And then we're going to look at religious freedom. Turn with us to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Here's what Jesus had to deal with these religions and ceremonies. Matthew 23. Here's the religious ceremonies they had. Matthew 23, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, Matthew 23, saying that the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. See what they like to do? They like to put themselves above everybody else. I'm just like y'all. God called me to preach. God called me to be a missionary and pastor this. But I'm still just like y'all. I'm no better than anybody in here. But the scribes and Pharisees, they like to sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you, observe. That observe and do. But do not ye after their works. For they say and do not. See, if I get up here and I tell you that you ought to pray, and this is what these Pharisees were doing. They were telling them, get up, oh, y'all do this, y'all do that, but they weren't doing it themselves. I'd be a hypocrite if I got up here and told you to y'all to pray, y'all spend more time in prayer, and I didn't do my best to spend more time in prayer. I'm not perfect at it by no means. Let me tell you something.
the pastor, the preachers, we struggle with praying and we struggle with reading our Bible just like anybody else. Our flesh don't like it no more than your flesh likes it, if you're saved. But I got to lead by example. 90% of the time, the first thing that I do in the mornings before I go anywhere is drop right to my knees, right to the side of my bed, to the best of my ability. Now there's sometimes the baby's screaming, hollering, something's happened, and I gotta go running. But 90% of the time, I don't even climb on my feet. I roll right out of my bed, right to my knees. Last thing that I do 90% of the time before I go to bed is I get on my knees before I crawl up into the bed. I'm not perfect at it, but I try my best. But I don't want it to be just a repetition. I want it to mean something too. These Pharisees, though, they were telling them works that they had to do, and they didn't do it themselves. Verse number 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Be careful of any religion that tells you one thing to do yourself and they do another. Kind of like our politicians up in Washington right now. They'll tell you, I love it, man. These bunch of hypocrites running for president for the Democrats. Oh, we ought to be paying $15 an hour minimum wage. Then come to find out their staff doesn't make $15 an hour. Bunch of hypocrites. And it's just not politicians. It's in religions too. It can happen. It can happen. It can happen in even good religions. You just got to be careful. Don't let it be a religious ceremony. He said that, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They wouldn't go out and do something. Listen, I'd be a hypocrite if I told you to come in here and do all that stuff for Vacation Bible School and I wasn't here helping myself. Wouldn't that make me a hypocrite? If I told you that y'all to come over here and clean the church up, but I ain't willing to do it myself. Let me tell you something, there ain't a thing that I dictate to somebody else except for cooking, because you don't want to eat burnt food. There ain't much I'm going to dictate to anybody else. Me and my wife was here not as much as Brother Tim and Miss Barbara, but we were here almost as much as they were, putting sweat, blood into this place, working, putting up molding, putting the carpet, moving pews in. We were here. It would have been a hypocrite of me to go and get about 10 guys out here to help. Now, I understand sometimes there's guys with messed up backs and stuff like that. God understands those. But I'm able and willing to do it. But it would have been a hypocrite of me to go and get 10 guys to come move the pews in and I didn't lift one up myself. I'm here to show you that I can do it just as much as them. He says, here's what's happened, verse number 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their enlarge the borders of their garments. Proselax. It was something that they wore, the Jewish people wore with scripture and stuff on there to try to make themselves seem religious. They made broad their prolisax, or how you say it, Lord forgive me. I'd forgot about making sure I knew that word. Anyway, I looked it up. Paul even asked for it. It was something that they wore. I can't remember where it was. I know there was one thing that they wore on their face and different things, but it's something they wore. But it says they make broad. They want it being known, you know. Listen, people ought to be able to tell. We were walking through a park, was it, in Tennessee. We were walking through somewhere. It was some kind of park or something in Tennessee. We didn't have nothing on other than our typical clothes. And a man walked up to us and said, y'all got to be Christians. I can tell by the way your family's dressed. That's right. People notice. I said, yes, we are. So he was out of an independent Baptist church there in Tennessee. We said, we're missionaries on deputation out of a church in North Carolina. He said, I could tell by the way your wife and daughters were dressed. People notice those things. Enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues, the greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They liked all those things. They liked to be called Rabbi. I believe in pastoral authority. I believe in being respectful to him, those types of things. But if all that they're in, it's just for a title and being called those things. Here's what he says in verse... Well, you've seen the religious ceremonies they did. They did those different things. They bound heavy burdens on people. They told people to do these things, but they themselves wouldn't do it. It's all about a religious ceremony to some. The religious leaders here, verse number 9 says, verse number 8, be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Now, this is in context. I want this to be known in context. What are we talking about here? We're talking about religion. Okay? It's very important because some people, I remember hearing that and reading that as a young child and stuff. And I thought, I can't call my dad Father. That's not what he's talking about. In religion, he makes that distinction. Do not call any man Father. What do we talk about? We're talking about religion. That's what the context of this whole thing's about. It's not talking about your earthly father. He's talking about, from a religious standpoint, you are to call no man your father. That's why we don't call our preachers father. We don't usually use the word priest. We use the word pastor or preacher when we give reverence to the man of God. We are not to call any man Father on this earth. For one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters. For one is your master, even Christ. I'm not your master. A master is somebody that makes you do something. I told you before, I'm your pastor. I'm the preacher here. I'm to preach the word of God. What you do with it is between you and God. I can't make you live it. And I'm not going to try to. Because I'm not going to wear myself out when I got enough of 4 daughters to wear myself out trying to make them live right. I can make them live right while they live under my roof. And they will live right while they eat the food that God provides for them and the roof that God provides for them. They will live right. They will be in church while they live under my roof, whether they're 8 years old, 18 years old, or 28 years old. While they live under my roof, they will attend the church with me. They will, while they eat my food, they will be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Tuesday night or Wednesday night or whatever it is. While they live in my house, they will, because I can make them live right, or I can make them get out. I'm sick of people in the government trying to tell you can't make your kids. Yes, you absolutely can. The government is not responsible. They don't take care of my kids. They don't provide for my household. I'm so sick of people saying, well, the government said, I don't care what the government says. The government's not your father and your mother. The government's not responsible for you. It's time that we put the government back in the position where it belongs. National security, and that's all it's all to be in control of. It ought not be telling anybody that they can't spank their kids or they can't discipline their kids. It ought not be telling anybody that they can't raise their kids in church or make their kids behave. We wonder why our public school systems are in the shape they're in, because the government's trying to step in and tell you, you can't make your kids. Yeah, absolutely, you can. If you love your child, you wouldn't whoop your child. Yeah, don't you go feed that junk to somebody else, because my Bible says he that loveth his child beateth his child. It's not talking about abuse. It's talking about whooping and disciplining your children properly. I know that's not popular in our day and time, but that's what the Bible says. Religious leaders. I know a lot of I know most churches won't get up and teach that from the Word of God, teach that from the pulpit anymore. It doesn't bother me one bit. I'm going to teach the whole counsel of God. I'm going to teach everything I can to you that'll listen while I've got the opportunity. I'm going to teach you every bit of this Word of God that you'll allow me to teach you. That means from living right to making your kids live right to what this Bible says, I will do my best if you'll give me the opportunity. That's right. The book of Proverbs tells, he that loveth his child chasteneth his child. It also says, he that loveth his child chasteneth his child. It also says, by doing so, that you'll deliver his soul from hell. And it doesn't take, listen, the Bible doesn't take that word lightly. It says, it tells me that you've got more likely chance your kids turning out right if you'll discipline them according to the Word of God.
And there's more likely chance that they'll be delivered from hell if you'll do what God says and raise them the way God says. Religious leaders in our day are afraid to tell it like it is. They want to be called father. They want to be lifted up. Oh, yes, they like the money. They like, listen, Joel Osteen, he likes to get up there and preach the good things. Do you know why? Because he's a hireling. He's in it for the money. If he's in it for the truth, he'd be preaching the truth to people and he'd be telling them that they're on their way to hell. But he don't do that because he likes the money. I could care less about the money. I didn't get into this for the money to begin with. I preached for the first 5 years without a dime. I preached in nursing homes and jails, wherever I could find somewhere. I didn't do it for money. I don't do it for money now. If God, if every supporting church cut me off, then I'd do like Paul did and go get me a job. I can work more than able. God just told me this is the way to do it right now. Paul was a tent maker to supplement his income. He did have some churches that supported him. He talks about it. But at times his income didn't come in, so he had to go out and be a tent maker. I'm not in it for the money. Paul said, if somebody's in it for the money, they're a hireling. And you ought to watch out for them. You ought to watch out for religious leaders who are in it just to be called rabbi. They're in it to be called father. They're in it to be your masters. Neither be called masters. One is your master. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Your servant. I'm no better than anybody else in here, man, to get in here and work, clean this place up, to get out and knock doors, to get out and invite people. I'm no better than anybody else to do the same thing. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Same thing. Works in reverse. The king, you want to be exalted? You want the Lord? You know, years ago, there's a story of a missionary coming home from the Ford field. He came home on the same boat, I think it was, that... I had it right on the tip of my tongue. Roosevelt, I think it was. Was Roosevelt the one that went over to Africa and shot a bunch of animals? Went on a safari hunt? And there happened to be a missionary that was on that same boat that came home when he came home. And there was this great big parade going on for him because they thought it was just this great thing, the president had gone over and done this. And that missionary had been on the foreign field for many, many years. And he said he was getting down and he was looking around. He's like, oh, where's my parade? Where's my welcoming home for all that I've been doing on the field for you? And he said, God touched his heart and told him, he said, this ain't your home. He said, one of these days, there'll be that welcoming home for you. They'll be shouting and praising God and everything else. This is not our home. See, we're just pilgrims passing by, is what the Bible says. Know a man of God that... I love this. Know a man of God. He said he was one time, I don't know how he's getting a haircut. If you know the man, he's bald as can be. But he said he was in there getting a haircut one time. And he said, they asked him, said, do you believe in aliens? Because they knew he's a Baptist preacher. He said, I absolutely believe in aliens. And he said, they all just was all in amazement. He said, yes, I believe in aliens. The Bible says I'm an alien to the Commonwealth of Israel. And he just would use that as a springboard and started preaching to them. The Bible says we're aliens. Yeah, I believe in aliens. We're aliens. We're aliens to the Commonwealth of Israel. When you get saved, you get grafted in there is what the Bible talks about. We're grafted in. We're that wild olive branch grafted in to the Lord. He is the branch. Let me move on, man. I'm telling him. But he says, verse 13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in to go. Those that would have found the truth, those that would have known the truth, the Pharisees are stopping, they're misguided, they've misdirected. He said, not only that, here's these religious leaders. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Do we not know denominations and religions that do that same thing? They'll devour widows' houses. And they'll tell you, if you give me money, I'll make these long prayers for you. You're going to give me a dime. Just tell me what your prayer is. I'll pray for you.
I want you to do it. I just ask you to do the same thing for me. When I got a prayer request, when I ask you to pray for the fair or for the vacation Bible school or for Sunday school, I just ask you to do the same thing. Because if you're saved by God's grace, the Bible says we've got boldness to enter into the throne of God, into His presence, and make our request known to Him. I don't have to go to nobody else. I can go straight to my Father. But these Pharisees, they was convincing everybody, oh, well, you got to come to us for everything. And what were they doing? They're devouring widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Oh, if you give me enough money, I'll pray your loved ones out. Jesus said, you're a bunch of hypocrites. He told those religious leaders there was a bunch of hypocrites. We got a lot of religious ceremonies in our day and time. We got a lot of religious leaders. Let me tell you what real religious freedom is. Here's what he told them now. Verse number 23 here in Matthew. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. See, you know, they like people in our day and time, even people in our day and time, they like to say, Jesus, God is a God of love. God is a God of love. He loves you. He doesn't want... Listen, He's not going to send anybody to hell. Really? That's not what He told the Pharisees here. He said, you've omitted the weightier matters of the law. And what's the first one of the law they've omitted? Judgment. He told them the first thing that you've omitted is judgment. You're not telling people that they've got a judgment day coming. It is appointed unto man once to die after this, the judgment. He said, you're not telling them that. You're lying to them. You're misguiding them. You need to tell them you've omitted the weightier matters, the things that really matter. You've omitted them. Judgment. But on top of judgment, there's mercy. Faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, ye strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the planter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup. You know, if I wish I'd have had a coffee cup, a nice clean, two nice clean coffee cups with me. I could have made this real clean, real clear to you. But if I had two coffee cups, I'd have took one and just smeared mud all on the outside of it, and the inside would be clean. Then I would have had the other one and I'd have smeared mud on the inside where you couldn't see it and make the outside clean. And I'd ask you, which one of them you want to drink out of? And you would say, oh, we want that clean one right there. And then I'd show you the inside. See, that's what's happened with a lot of religions in our day and time. They'll preach and they'll tell you, you ought to do this, and you ought to live right, and you ought to do right. And if you're good that way, it's your bad. But Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, you've made clean the outside of the cup, but inward, that thing's just as nasty and dirty as it can be. Matter of fact, I think it's the next verse, he says, it's full of dead man's bones. That's some of you this morning. You think you can make clean the outside of your cup, and I'm not going to know the inside? I'm not going to know. Matter of fact, the Lord knows, lets that be known over in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. Samuel's looking out on the outside. He said, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. You may fool everybody with your speech. You may fool everybody with the way you dress, the way you live, but you're not going to fool God. See, you're just like these plants right here. You look good on the outside. Matter of fact, it even fooled some of you. Some people said, you're going to water these? But you're just as fake as they are. See, that's what we have in our day and time, just like I read there in Isaiah 4:1. We have a lot of people that claim the name of Jesus, but they're just as fake as these plants. They look good on the outside, and they're nice and pretty. They've got a pretty little thing, but they're fake. There's no roots to them. There's no life in this. There's some of you this morning the same way. There's no real life inside of you. You're just fake. You're full of everybody else. And you think, well, I can live like I want to. And listen, I'm under mom and daddy's authority. And one of these days, I'll be 18 and I can take off and do what I want to. You know why? Because you're dead on the inside. You may be pretty on the outside. You may dress right for church. You may have the right speech. But inward, you're full of dead man's bones. Real religious freedom is to be saved by God's grace.
He said, "Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse that which is within." Preach. Preach the Word of God to them. Preach the truth to them. Let them know that'll clean the inside. See, what a lot of us do is, and I've heard this example before, a lot of us try to clean fish before we ever catch them. Jesus told them, said, "You'll be fishers of men." But the first thing you got to do is catch them. But most people nowadays, they try to skin them and clean them before they ever get them caught. They'll tell them, "Oh, well, if you dress right, and if you live right, you do the right things, you'll be good to go." Mm-mm. The reason I hit salvation so hard is because I know that if God will save your soul, if you're not saved, if God will save you, He'll clean you up. I won't have to. God will save you. I won't have to preach to you about how your hair is supposed to be. I won't have to preach on tell you, sit down. I won't have to preach to you and tell you how y'all be talking right, how y'all not drink things y'all not drink. If God saves you, I won't have to do those things. It's a hard issue. Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" He said, the outward appearance. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful." You know what whited sepulchres are? That's where they buried their dead. Oh, they're beautiful on the outside, but within they're full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men. You may think you got me fooled, and you may have me fooled. I don't know. I don't know any of you's heart. Unless you give me an example or tell me your testimony, though, I have no idea whether you're saved or not. But it doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. It's whether you're really saved. You may have me fooled. You may tell me a testimony that lines up exactly with the Bible. You may live right, talk right. We've known pastors' wives. Matter of fact, I know a man that pastors a church right here in Kansas. Pastored the church for 12 years as a lost man. Independent Baptist Church right here in Kansas. Pastored the church as a lost man for about 12 years before he got saved. Oh, it's easy to deceive yourselves by telling you, "Well, I'm good enough," or "I said this little thing when I was 3 years old or 4 years old." It's easy to fool me. It's easy to fool others, but you won't fool God. See, those Pharisees, they fooled everybody into thinking they were something special. Jesus knew exactly what they were. Their religious ceremonies, that's what happened there in John chapter number 2. John chapter number 2, they had these religious ceremonies. They were still holding the Passover, but it meant nothing to them. Matter of fact, I did this, but I'm not going to get a chance for sake of time because I'm already long. You can go over and read it yourself in Hebrews chapter number 10. If you get a chance, Hebrews chapter number 10 talks about it. He says that the writer of Hebrews says that they were offering things according to the law, but it meant nothing because they weren't doing it according to faith. Hebrews chapter number 10, you can read that. 1 through about verse number 19 covers that. Hebrews 10 talks about the religious leaders there. It talks about their ceremonies that they were doing. And it talks about real religious freedom. Real religious freedom. Let me show you what real religion is and I'll be done. Turn with me to the book of James. James, and I'll be done. Because I want to finish up with this thought. It's right after the book of Hebrews. James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. Let's skip on down to verse number 18 for sake of time because I'm way over here. James chapter 1, verse number 18. "Of His own will begot He us with the word of truth." That's why the word of God's important. "With His own will begot He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." You hear that? Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and suscitability, I forgot to, of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. That's why you, some of you probably thought this morning when I went off a little bit this morning talking about the Bible, the King James Bible, why is it so important? They over and over again, and when we get into this, we're going to make this known. It is very important. Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. That's why it's very important. Here he says, the book of James, by the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. I'm not saying you couldn't be saved under another Bible, because most of them have at least some truth in them. But you cannot point to one real major revival that has ever come from any other Bible. Every revival, documented revival through history, major revival that has come through history in the last 400 years, has all came through the King James Bible. There is not another one like it. And why? Because it's able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. See, a lot of people, that's what they've done. They've deceived themselves, or somebody's deceived them. Somebody's took them down. Listen, I tell people all the time, I've told my daughters, and they can testify to this. I've told my daughters, I'd rather get up and make 100 professions and get it settled with God and settled in their heart than make one and die and go to hell. Because he says here, deceive, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. A lot of people, they hear the word of God, but they won't do it because it's not in them to do it. They're just inwardly, they're just dead men's bones. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He looks in there and he sees himself, and then he walks away and he just forgets who he, what he was and what he looked like. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We have real religious freedom is the perfect liberty to do what you want to. That's what it means to really be saved. You can do what you want to. But the Bible says we don't use that liberty to sin. We use that liberty to serve Him. He said, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed. When you look into this right here, when you look into this, when you look into this perfect law of liberty, and you don't walk away from it thinking, well, I can do what I want to now because I'm saved. He said he's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. This man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. So that's what God used to show me that I was lost at 18 years old. I'd made a little profession when I was about 13 years old. I'd got led down this little thing, prayed this little prayer, but it never did anything for me. And then the man of God got up and showed me, if you can't bridle your tongue, and I couldn't, he said, this man's religion's vain. I didn't say it. The Bible says it right there. He said, if any man among you seem to be religious. Oh, I love to talk about the Lord. I was just like them seven ladies there in Isaiah 4. I like to take His name, but I wanted to do what I wanted to do. He said, if any man seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart. And that's exactly what I was. Man, I'm telling you, when my pastor at the time preached that, man, it cut me deep, and I could not get away from that. And it was in my heart for a long time, because when he was preaching to me that, I was about the third row back. It was three section church, and I was on this side and about three rows back. And the man of God is getting up preaching about cussing and things. And under my breath and in my heart, I'm cussing right as he's up there preaching. And when he got up there and started reading that, man, it cut me deep. And I realized my religion was vain. See, a lot of people, that's what they got. They got religion. He said, he deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. And God spoke to me and said, that's you. I put that in there for you. And you may be here this morning, God saying the same thing to you. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I talked with some boys the other day and was telling them about, listen, when you get saved, you're not going to be perfect. You're going to mess up. The First John, listen, I tell people, we instruct people, you know, when you're wanting to know, read John, read the book of Romans. But when you get saved, read First John, because First John tells us, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, because we're going to make mistakes. But the difference is, he says, we're not to practice sin. That's the difference. We're going to make mistakes after you get saved. You're going to make mistakes. The question is, do you practice sin? Do you continue? He that continueth in sin. That's not about practicing sin, whether it be a fornication, whether it be adultery, whether it be a drunkard, whether it be a drug addict. People say, well, you don't believe that a sodomite can be saved? Absolutely do not believe that somebody that's in that alternative lifestyle can be saved. There's no way, ifs, ands, or buts about it. I can give you exactly why. Because the Bible says you'll not continue in sin. How would we say, what would we think if I told you I was a Christian drug dealer? You'd think that's the most absurd thing I've heard. What about a Christian prostitute? Then why do we think that somebody can continue to be a Christian sodomite? I'm not saying they can't get saved. I absolutely believe they can. But you cannot continue living in sin and be saved by God's grace. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. God does not save you in your sins. He saves you from your sins. These people can absolutely get saved. But if you've really got saved, you'll have to admit, just like I did, God saved you from your sins. When my wife got saved, my wife was a drug addict and a drunk. She drank heavily and she did drugs. She's done most every drug there is out here. She didn't continue in that lifestyle. What would you think if I said, well, my wife's a pastor's wife, but she does drugs and she drinks? You'd think, oh my goodness, that's absolutely ridiculous. So why do we think that people can do that alternative lifestyle and be Christians? We try to justify it because, well, it's my family. I don't care if it's your family or my family. I've got family, and my wife's got family that's had abortions, but I don't agree with abortion and say that it's right. I'm not going to say that our alternative lifestyle is right. I'm not going to say that any of that. Listen, if the wages of sin is death, and what does that lifestyle bring? It absolutely brings death. The amount of suicide and the drug use and all that junk that runs through that alternative lifestyle is so rapid. It's so much more than a normal lifestyle, but they won't tell you that. They want you to just love them how they are. Well, if she wants to be a boy, then you ought to know. No. I identify as a millionaire. Why don't y'all give me some money so I can identify as a millionaire? You think, well, that's absurd. Absolutely. No more absurd than some girl thinking she's a boy or some boy thinking he's a girl. That is absurd that we give in to kids and we think that's what the problem is. We let the government tell us that we got to let the kids run the home. That ain't happening in my house. While they live under my roof, they buy by my rules. And until we as fathers and until we as mothers start taking back our homes and telling the government, you have no business telling me how to raise my kids, it's going to continue to get worse. James said, if you can't bridle your tongue, you've deceived your own heart. This man's religion is vain. This morning, if you've never really experienced religious freedom, I invite you to come down this altar and give your heart and life to the Lord. Don't be caught up in religious ceremonies or religious leaders. It's not about me. It's not about this church. I've said before, listen, this is a beautiful church building that God's allowed us. We thank God for the being able to be here and what He's done to it. This is just a building. The real temple of God is you. If you're saved by God's grace, the real temple is you. God lives on the inside. But if He doesn't, if you've never been saved, He doesn't live on the inside of you. He's on the outside, the Bible says, knocking, trying to get in. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This morning, I know it's still, some people still honest. This morning, God's dealing with you. Don't hold it off. Come down to this altar and give your heart and life to the Lord. Don't sit back there and let the devil fool you into thinking, oh, you're okay. Oh, you made a profession when you were this old. James said, if you can't bridle your tongue, if you can't control what you do, it's because your religion is vain. And I've been there. 18 years old, I was there thinking, I've got something, but I didn't have nothing. You here this morning, you think you got something, but the Lord's trying to tell you, you have nothing. Don't keep putting it off. Give your heart and life to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that You would just deal with hearts, lives, God. I pray that You would save, Lord, some sinner. God would walk this aisle, Lord, young, old, whatever it may be. Lord would walk this aisle and give their heart to You, for it's eternally too late, God. I'm thankful, God, for the Word of God. And how You put so much in there, God, to help cut through all the religion, all the sin, whatever it may be that holds us back, God. I'm thankful that You put the book of James in there, God, because I could not bridle my tongue. And it showed me, God, my need for true salvation, my need for Jesus Christ. I thank You for that now. Be with us this morning. I pray and You would do great things. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.